Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. We've been going through this series of Ephesians and starting to get to the tail end. But as we get to the tail end, we get to be very practical, very bottom shelf, very much trying to be a help. So because of what we learned about the Lord, what we learned about the church, what we learned about the desire to have unity, how do we keep unity? How do we be effective? How do we treat others? Remember that the whole idea of the book of Ephesians is to bring glory to God through the church. And one of the main ways of doing that is by having unity within the church. And that's something that's very important, that in all of our relationships, there should be unity, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our churches, or whether society, we need to have unity, but especially in our marriages and especially in the churches. We were listening to a preacher this weekend at a preacher's conference that said he was in a church that they had a church split over how to cut pickles. That they decide that people were arguing that there were some people that believed that you had to cut a pickle in half. That was the proper way to cut a pickle. Whereas the other group said, no, you got to put it in quarters. And so if you're going to properly cut a pickle, you cut it in quarters. And what happened is the people stuck in their ground. They bared down. They wasn't going to fight. Pride got in, or they weren't going to let up. They put pride got involved and they had a church split over pickles. How ridiculous. You know, that's a church full of people that do not have their eyes on the Lord. Remember that the main thing about having unity within a church is that we have the same goal, that we have the same desire, that we're looking at the same place, and that goal is God. Our desire is Christ. That if we're all looking to Christ, if we're all looking up, if we're all looking to God and trying to be pleasing to Him, we will move forward together in unity. We heard another story of a different church that they had an argument and fight about what color shingles they should have on the church roof. And so the fight went on. So their final decision is that on one side of the building, they put the shingles in one color. And the other side of the building, they put the shingles of a different color. And inside of the church, all the people who believed in that one color sat on that side. And so even though you couldn't see the single shingles from the inside of the building, they just had a parting. And so those who believed in this color shingle sat on this side. The other ones who believed in this color shingle sat on the other side. And the two shall never meet. There is a great gulf affixed. You understand that that thing happens. It's not just stories. These things happen. And for some of us, we scratch our heads and we laugh and it's funny in a sad kind of way. But do you understand that thing can happen here when we get our eyes off the Lord? That in order to have unity, it's not the unity of how to cut pickles. When we have unity, it's not what color carpet we should have, what color shingles we should have. The unity comes when we all have our eyes on the same goal. And the goal is God. Now, another way to have unity messed up is by our words, which brings us to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, and notice with me in Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, notice what the Word of God says. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4? The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and notice the phrase in verse 29, Ephesians 4, verse 29, where it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach that message from Ephesians chapter 4 about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that we can trust you. I thank you that you can give us grace. I thank you for who you are. And Lord, we all desire to get along and to live peaceably with our fellow man, whether it's in our marriage, within its families, whether it's within our church, within its jobs, within society in general. And Lord, we know that we can't do anything about other folks, but we can certainly try to do the best we can to have peace and unity by watching our own tongues. Lord, as we go to this practical message, I'm just asking that it would be understood, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it in our minds and our hearts, and that we would understand what a great God that you are. And because of that, we would respond properly. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, as we're talking about unity, as I've already stated before, one of the biggest ways to have disunity is by that tongue. How we communicate with other people is very important. We've all heard that old nursery rhyme adage that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We know that's a lie. We know words do hurt. In fact, one of the number one things of destroying relationships, whether it's a marriage, whether it's unity in a home, whether it's a church, is by someone shooting off their mouth. Every single one of us have said things that we wish we didn't say. Every single one of us have said things that have hurt people and have forever changed a relationship because of the things that we said. And so as we come to the idea of having unity inside of a church, and as it's actually leading into having unity into the home, one of the ways that we need to ensure unity is by letting no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. That how we communicate with others in this new life actually reflects our own heart and our own carnal nature, or how close we are to the Lord. By how we communicate, we are actually exposing what's in us. So if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, and let's see some practical things about communicating so we can have unity within each other. Notice, first of all, the practical thing we see is put away lying. Put away lying. Notice with me in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One of the ways that we can have unity is by truth. Now, we understand that truth is so important. Sometimes truth is hard to hear, but truth is still truth. And truth needs to be said with grace, with mercy, with love, but we still need to say truth. Now, Paul is actually quoting here from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. This is actually a quote from the book of Zechariah, where he's saying, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." But more than Zechariah's days, it's more important to speak to other Christians in a way that's not lying. For example, you know, we as Christians are supposed to bear one another's burdens. But here's the common response. "So how are you doing?" "I'm fine." Now, most of the time, that's a lie. "How are you really doing?" "Well, I'm fine." "How are you really doing?" "Well, I got this going on and this going on." You understand that sometimes as Christians, or we as Christians should be desirous to bear one another's burdens, sometimes we get really good at putting on a mask. And we don't allow others to help us. When we have a burden in our heart, that we're sitting in church, our faces have that mask on and we look fine, but inside we're crying out and said, I need help. I need help. I need someone to care for me. I need someone to love for me. You know, the only way we could help someone is if they tell us the truth. If they tell us, you know, you say, well, no one cares. We understand that there are some people who may not care, but there are many people who will care, who are willing to love side, who are willing to help. And the most important thing we could do is pray one with another. You understand that we need to have such a church and such a place that people can feel like they can talk to someone. And instead of it turning to gossip, they say, let's pray about it now. We should have a type of church that it should be commonplace to see people huddled together and say, let's pray. Let's take this to the Lord together and let's pray now. You understand that when someone gives us a prayer request, to say, well, I'll remember to pray for that, usually that doesn't happen. Most of us have a good memory, just very short. It's always more effective to pray for someone right then and there when they have the prayer request. You understand that if we're going to put away lying, that means that we need to be honest with some other things in the church. You know, we need to be honest with other people and how they look and how they respond. We understand that sometimes they may respond poorly, but we still need to try to be honest with them with truth and grace. That as long as we lie, we're not dealing with a problem. As long as we lie, things aren't being taken care of. That we need to have an honest relationship with people. Even in the case, this idea of lying goes so far. For example, another classification of lying, or a subheading in lying, is something called guile. Guile is a form of lying where you tell the truth, but you leave out the details or exaggerate something in order to make you look better or someone else to look worse. For example, how many times have you gotten in trouble and you need to go speak to your parents or the principal or the boss, and you played how the conversation should go in your mind? You actually practice what you say. And you're, oh, I need to say it in this way. I need to say it in this way. And you're actually planning on how to say something so that way you sound better or someone else sounds worse, to try to get yourself out of trouble. And so you say, I'm not technically lying. Well, the Bible calls that guile, and it is lying. That when we're not telling the whole truth, we're leaving something out or we're exaggerating something, that's guile. You understand that we need to be able to trust someone's word. That if someone says they're going to do it, we could trust what they said. If someone is able to give us a report of what happened, we should be able to trust what they said rather than saying, well, you know, I need to go double and triple check that thing just to make sure. We need to be people that we could be counted on our word. You understand that if we have a church full of liars and people said, yeah, yeah, preacher, I will do this, and it doesn't get done, that causes disunity. That we need to be honest in our relationships, honest with how things are done. Even if we did something wrong, that we need to be honest about, did we do this? For example, if you could allow a personal illustration, the biggest offense inside of our household is lying. More than any other thing, lying will bring down judgment in our house. You say, why is that such a big deal? The reason is because it doesn't matter how much trouble you get into, as long as you're honest, I, as the parent, can help. And that carries on to God. It doesn't matter how much trouble you've gotten into, as long as you could be honest with God, He can help you. You understand this honesty is a big deal. That if you happen to do something wrong and someone asks, hey, did you do this? It's much better to admit it than to hide it. How many times does Mr. Nobody live in people's houses, right? Well, who did this? I don't know. I didn't do it. Nobody did it. Well, somebody had to break the glass. Somebody had to break the vase. You understand that inside of a church, we need to be honest. If we did something wrong, you say, well, I don't want people to look at me differently. You understand people will have more respect for integrity than if they just said, yes, I messed up. We have a lot more respect for integrity than people who try to lie and get away with it. But on the most important thing, we can help people if they are honest with us. You know, counseling with people, you know, people who come, maybe they're not a member of the church, maybe they come in and say, "Pastor, I need to talk with you." And they tell me all their problems and stuff. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I have to weed through the stuff to find out what's true, to get to the heart of the matter so I could help them. But if people are honest inside of a church, it brings unity. It brings a closeness. It brings a thing that even if something may be wrong, you know, people don't like to point things out. For example, I've got enough flesh in me that if my wife says, "Hey, honey, your breath stinks." You know, that's honesty. But is she doing that to hurt me? No, she's doing it to help me because I'm going to go deal with other people. And I don't want them to say, "Well, your breath stinks. I can't listen to the preacher. Oh, just, you know." She's trying to help me. I got something in my teeth. Hey, I need to button my shirt. Hey, I need to, you know, my socks don't match. You know, those things are honest, but they're there to help. Now, at the same time, you have to be willing to receive that rebuke, to receive that help. We all know people that if you say, "Hey, you got something in your teeth," they all freak out. We need to be people who are willing to receive that as well. That's part of the unity in the church. The Bible says, therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one to another. Remember, we're members of the same body. We need to be honest with ourselves, with each other. And if we're not, we're only hurting the entire church when we're lying. In a marriage, if someone's lying, they're hurting that marriage. In a family, they're hurting that family when they bring up lying. Notice as we go on, still trying to be practical, notice the next thing, that not only should we put away lying, but it also says to be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now again, there's so much in this verse to be able to help us out. First of all, as Christians, we need to be able to control our anger. You know what that means? That means that even if you're angry, you should be careful with what you say. You should have enough self-control in your life and in your personal walk with the Lord inside of your own heart that even if you're angry, it doesn't come out. We understand that we could be understanding when someone's hurting, but you know what comes out? For example, we're working on a church building together and you miss the hammer on the nail and you get the other nail on the finger. What comes out of your mouth? Now we could excuse to a degree if someone does let something slip, but you understand that something shouldn't slip in the first place? That we should have such a relationship with the Lord that things don't accidentally come out. They shouldn't be in there in the first place. But we've all been in arguments, whether it's our wives or whether it's someone else, and we get so angry that we lose control and we say things that hurts them, and we shouldn't have. You understand, those things don't go away easy. Those things leave a scar. Those things leave a mark. Those things leave a cut. The Bible talks about to be angry and sin not. That we as Christians, we can get angry, but even if we get angry, we should have enough self-control that we don't hurt people with our words, even when we're angry. The Bible goes on and says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now this comes more of a practical thing, that if you do have a problem with someone, don't let it go, meaning don't just bury it and say, "Well, I'll deal with it later, it's not that big of a deal." Deal with the situation some way or somehow. Because what will happen is that this will turn into bitterness. And we'll talk more about bitterness later on. But you understand what bitterness is unforgiveness. It's when you do not purposely and actively forgive someone. So if you get angry with a person and you say, "Well, you know, I'm just not going to deal with it." And you bury it, you're actually planting a seed that's going to grow up later on. That it needs to be dealt with. Whether it's privately where you say, "God, I know that they hurt me really bad, but I'm going to forgive them. I purposely forgive them." Or if you have to go deal with that person, deal with them. Say, "You know what? You may not have realized, but the thing that you just said, the thing that you just did hurt me. And for my own sake, I just need to bring your attention to it. I need to let you know that it hurt me. You understand that we need to deal with those things. We have to deal with it. Otherwise, we'll get bitter. You understand that there's a commandment in the Bible that says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know why the Bible has to give a commandment like that? Because it's very easy for us to get bitter with it. You know what men will do? The wives do something stupid. We'll try to bury it, you know, because guys like repressed feelings. And we'll bury the thing, and the thing will grow. And the next thing you know, little thing she does aggravates us because we got bitterness. We don't even know that's growing because we did not actively deal with that. Well, you understand that if you get enough roots of bitterness inside of a church and it starts springing up, you're going to have a big problem later on when that thing starts erupting. That if we're going to have proper communication with people, if proper dealing with people, we're going to have unity, we have to deal with this idea of anger. That first of all, that when we get angry, we have enough self-control that we don't hurt people with our words. That takes self-control. That takes us being dead to self. It takes us being plugged into God. But also on the other hand, that we do not allow things to be buried and not dealt with. We have to deal with things immediately. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. That carries the idea of taking care of it right then and there and not burying it for later, because those results, it will come back and it'll be a lot worse. It's a lot easier to deal with forgiveness and unbitterness right at the beginning than let it grow and try to pluck it out later on. So as we talk about unity, one of the ideas of unity is that we have to understand that we have to have proper communication. That first of all, we put away lying, that we deal honestly one with another, that we be angry but sin not. We deal with ourselves properly when we're angry. We deal with things. Notice as we go on, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Oh, you know, Satan is doing everything he can to disrupt a church, to disrupt a family, to disrupt a marriage. Satan will walk through the same place 1,000 times looking for that one time the door is open a crack, looking for that one time he can go in and put a wedge in between it. You understand? Satan deals with it. Now, it's amazing that God placed this idea of neither give place to the devil, that right before it is dealing with the idea of anger and lying. And then on the other side of it, it's dealing with the idea of dishonesty, of stealing. You understand how Satan works? Is that he will work just like a wedge. You guys know what a wedge is. Imagine a triangle. And imagine taking a triangle and putting it in between two things that are close together. You could actually pound that wedge in and it will pull those two things apart. For example, you're chopping wood. What shape is that axe? It's a wedge. And so that wedge will be used to split that wood in two. You know what? God wants unity. Satan is looking for a time to give a wedge. So if you could imagine this, let's say that pastor did something crazy. I know that may happen from time to time, that pastor does just something just totally crazy. You know, you could say, pastor, what you said was offensive to me or whatever else, and I can't get over it. Well, I'm glad that you were honest and brought it up to me. Let's deal with it now. But if you don't, guess what? I can't believe pastor did that. And what happened is that Satan will allow that to keep building and building and building until you get to the place where every time you see pastor, you just think of that offense. I just can't get over the fact that he said that to me. And whereas I don't even realize I said something. You understand that as a public speaker, just as a little side thing, I say more words than most people. And because I say more words than most people, that's more of an opportunity for something to come out by accident. You understand that? I have more of a chance of saying something than maybe someone who's very quiet, because I'm a public speaker. I speak for a living. But you understand that Satan will use this. Maybe it's not pastor. Maybe going back to the wife. Maybe the wife did something and you said, I'm just going to ignore it. But that thing starts building up more and more. And every time you see her, you just can't get over the idea that she did this. Maybe I'll reverse it. Let's do something silly or small. Maybe for you ladies, not that small. Maybe let's just practical. The guy just refuses to put down the toilet seat, all right? That may be not an issue at your place, but maybe it's something. And the wife gets to the place where she doesn't forgive him, it becomes more of a bother. And every time she sees that toilet seat open, it just... And it just builds up every time. And it's getting more and more because it's not being dealt with. You know what Satan's trying to do? He's trying to take something small and trying to fan the flames to blow it up, to put a wedge in between those two people. You understand that if God can put a wedge between a husband and wife, he's doing good at destroying that home. If he could have put a wedge in between a family member, he could do something to destroy that home. If he could put a wedge between you and the pastor, oh, then he's got great victory. You understand that if you have an ought against your pastor can't help you. You understand, I could say the most helpful message, the message you need, but if you got an ought against your pastor, you won't listen to him at all. It's not a big, I just can't listen. I can't accept a pastor that would just do that. And you don't listen to him anymore. That's what Satan wants. He wants to put a wedge. And he'll do something small and something out of proportion. But he'll do it and keep knocking that wedge until there is a big hole between the pastor and the people. Between the husband and the wife, between the boss and the employees, between the co-worker and worker, between the children and the mother. You understand? Satan is looking for that. And whenever we have the case of lying, whenever we get to the place of unforgiveness or not dealing with our anger, when we get to the place of thievery and stuff, we are opening up the door for Satan to start putting a wedge. Now remember, all of this is dealing with the idea that there should be unity in the church. And we're understanding how does Satan break up a church? By putting a wedge, giving place to it, getting the place. We gave an example at the very beginning of the pickles. So what happened with the pickles? You had someone who was just trying to be a blessing and they're cutting up the pickles. And someone who probably has an ought against that other person, that's not how you cut the pickles. They're already mad about something else, but they're taking out on the pickles. This is how to properly cut up the pickles. You know what? I could do my own thing. It's all right. You do your own thing over there. No, no. This is how it needs to be done. And you know, they're getting angry over something stupid as pickles. But Satan was able to use that wedge and keep hammering until that whole church is split. What happened? They gave place to the devil. Someone should have said, you know what? It's only pickles. It's not that big of a deal. I forgive you. You go ahead and cut up the pickles however you want. You know, we understand that the problem wasn't the pickles. There was something else in there. But they should have dealt with it. You understand that when you have an ought against someone, you'll take the smallest thing to justify your anger towards them. It could be the smallest thing whatsoever. But this is how Satan works. He wants to break the church apart. And how is he going to do it? Mostly by our communication, by what we say. He's going to use those things to do something in our heart because we don't deal with it properly. And he's going to make it bigger and bigger and bigger. And you'll start building a case against that person you hate. You'll start looking for everything they've ever done wrong and keeping track of it. Have you ever kept track of how many offenses someone has done for you? Keeping track and building a case. This is why this person's not a good person. And you already have that list written down. Have you ever done that? I hope you haven't. But there's times that bitterness does that to us, me included. I've built cases against people and I realize, you know what? This is bitterness. This is unforgiveness. I need to deal with that right now. When we start building cases against someone, that's a proof that we are wrong, not them. We need to take care of it. You understand, this is not dealing with the other person. This is dealing with us. We have to be right. Even if someone else is not right in the church, we can be right. You understand, if there's just one person who's not right with God, if everyone in the church deals with it biblically, it won't blow up the church. But when other people start getting pride involved and they don't deal with it properly, that's when it blows up. Let's go back. So we understand, what are some ways of having unity? What is some improper communication? Well, we know that we're supposed to put away lying. We're supposed to be angry and sin not. We're not supposed to give place to the devil. Notice this, steal no more. Steal no more. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Now, notice verse 28 is not talking about stealing candy from the cookie jar. What it's primarily dealing with is the idea of labor, that people are stealing time. You understand that if you are employed to work for a place and you don't give a full works, a full time of work, meaning that you're a water cooler person that, you know, for 2 hours you spend by the water cooler gossiping and stuff like that, you're not giving the time that's due to that company that's paying for you. Now you take that to a church. You understand that when we all have a task to do, and when we're supposed to do the task and we don't, we're actually stealing time. And you understand that's another way to destroy a church, is when people aren't putting in their time, their labor, so that we could work for it. The Bible is actually talking about this in the context here of stealing, is stealing time from the labor we're supposed to do. You understand that in an average church, 80% of the work done is done by 20% of the people. In every church you go to, that's just how it is. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. There is so much work that needs to be done for the cause of Christ, and everyone has a part to it. And you understand that one of the ways that Satan can blow up someone's pride is they get to the Elijah syndrome and saying, nobody's doing the work, it's just me. You understand that there's a lot of problems going on, but we can't deal with everyone else. We deal with me. And then I need to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I need to make sure that I'm doing what I can do, and I'm trusting God to take care of everything else. That we need to get to the place where people are doing what they're supposed to do, that we're doing what we're supposed to, and we handle those people properly, that we're supposed to steal no more. Notice we go on in verse 29, we talk about good communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That if we're going to have proper communication, to have unity in the church, that the things that we say should always be used to build someone up. That's what the word edify means. Meaning that we should have a filter. Is the thing I'm about to say going to help someone grow in the Lord? If not, I should probably not say it. You understand? That there are some things that don't need to be said. Can you believe that tie that the pastor has? That is the ugliest thing in the world. You understand? Is that really going to encourage someone to follow the pastor more, to follow the Lord? Probably not. So it's probably something that shouldn't be said. Can you believe that haircut that he got? Amen. He looked like someone just ran over him with a lawnmower. That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. You understand, it's probably not something that should come out of our mouth, because it's not going to encourage someone to follow the Lord more. If you could forgive the personal illustration, we were once at a church where we had a lady who would meet visitors, first-time visitors, at the door. Before they could even come in and sit down, she has already shaken their hand and told them everything she thinks is wrong with the church and wrong with the pastor. And we would wonder why the church wasn't growing. You understand, those things didn't need to be said. She needed to deal with those in a different way. But you understand, every person who heard that, before they even heard the pastor, already had an ought against the pastor. You understand, this is why gossip is such a dangerous thing. For example, someone may say, I have such a problem with how they're running the nursery. And they tell someone how they're having a problem with the nursery. Now, someone who originally did not have a problem with the nursery now has a problem with the nursery. They didn't even think about it before. It was never on their radar. You know, you ever notice how when the pastor says something, he always says that word wrong? Well, now the person who was never paying attention to it now is looking for it. And that's not helping. You understand that the things that should come out should be used to be for edifying, for building up. If not, don't say it. you know, whether we're talking about a pastor, whether we're talking about someone else, that the things that we say should be used to help. For example, walking up to someone and saying, "Those are the ugliest boots I've ever seen. I can't believe you've ever wore those." You say, "But I'm supposed to tell the truth." But that's not going to help someone, all right? That's not going to encourage them. That's not going to help them to become a better Christian. There are better ways of doing that. You know, let's say that if someone came in and they had the ugliest suit. They had one of those plaid suits from the 70s that was kind of pink and just ugly. Those still exist. I've seen still some people wearing them. And they had the pink pastel tie and they don't match at all. They have a different plaid pants than what they have in there. You shouldn't go and say, "Man, that's ugly." What you should do is say, "You know what? I appreciate you trying to dress up for the Lord. Would you mind if maybe we could collect some money and we could get you a nice looking suit, that something that would really help you look there? I want to do that for you." Which one is a better way of edifying? Well, trying to go beside them and trying to help them up. You understand? There are good ways to encourage someone, you know, to love on them. And there are some times that we need to keep our big mouth shut. That's not going to help anybody. That the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If I could take another pause, let me tell you a way that some church people get away with gossiping. All right, you want to know how? They say, "I've got a prayer request. Will you pray for so-and-so? That they don't act like a goofball anymore. Can you believe what they did over there? Yeah, they need lots of prayer." You know, that's gossip. That's not a prayer request. That's a Christian way of trying to get away with gossip. But it is still gossip. The things that we say should be used to build people up. To encourage them. Notice as we go on, one last thing we see in here. And then we're going to make it practical. Verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit," verse 30, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You say, "Well, this kind of looks like a strange place to talk about the Holy Spirit." Do you understand the things that we say can actually grieve the Holy Spirit? The Bible talks about that the Spirit could be resisted in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Do you know that we could resist the Spirit, that as the Spirit tries to call us, we could resist it? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be quenched, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You understand that we could get to the place where, because of our actions and bitterness, that we could quench what God is doing. Imagine if you had a fire that was burning, and we want that fire of the Holy Spirit to be burning quite a bit. But because of our actions, because of our spirit, we could quench the Holy Spirit, like put a water onto the fire. You know, everyone has wet blankets. You know, it's amazing how a spirit can change. We can have a great spirit in the church, and then you have the one person who is grumpy and is wrong with the Lord and has that rain cloud that follows them, could step into a church and change the entire spirit. And they haven't said a thing. But because their spirit is wrong, it could quench what the Holy Spirit is doing within the whole place. You understand, this is why it's so important. And then the Bible says not only can it be resisted and quenched, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The word grieve carries the idea to cause pain or sorrow. Do you know that we could break the Holy Spirit's heart by the communication that we say? This is the context that it's in. By unforgiveness, by being angry, by how we say things, we could actually hurt and grieve the Holy Spirit. You understand that the way that we have unity in the church is by the Spirit. And when the Spirit is grieved, when the Spirit is quenched, when the Spirit is resisted, we're not going to have unity. That God is not going to get His work accomplished. It's going to be a fight to get God's work accomplished. And that's to our detriment. That we want unity within the church. And that we need to be cautious that we are pleasing the Holy Spirit with the things that we say, with our attitude, with our spirit. You understand that you don't have to say a thing and your attitude can show, right? Sit in a chair and just have that look and just, "I'm fine. Just leave me alone. I'm fine." You know, that can mess up the spirit of the entire place and break the unity that God desires to have. Now, as we walk through this list, let's go back and let's make it practical. What are five rules of good communication that we hear? So we want to have good communication, not just in a church, but with husbands, wives, with employees, with society, with people. We want to live peaceably. So because of this, let's make it practical. What are five rules of good communication? First of all, don't lie, but always speak the truth in love to each other. Don't lie, but always speak the truth to each other. We know truth and love, but that's just practical. We're just going back and recapping what we said, making it practical. Don't lie, but speak the truth in love to each other. What's a second rule of communication? What's a second rule that we could have for good communication? Not only not to lie, but to speak the truth in love. But don't blow up or clam up, but rather talk up. Don't blow up or clam up, but rather talk up. Don't talk down to people, but talk up to the people. Encourage them. Use your words to build them up. But don't blow up at people and don't clam up and don't talk. You know, that's almost as bad as getting in an argument and yelling at people, clamming up and no longer talking. But don't blow up or clam up, but rather talk up. Use your words, even if you're upset, to try to help someone. Notice this, third rule here. Third rule of good communication, don't steal each other's time. Take your share of the responsibility in the marriage and in the home. Don't steal each other's time, but take your share of the responsibility in the marriage and in the home. That if everyone is doing their part, you can't get mad at someone. But if you're doing your part, that's all you can do. Do your part. Don't steal from someone else's time. We understand that in the home, there are times that you get tired, but the other person needs assistance. Sometimes you flip-flop, but you take care of them. That's just something you have to be aware of, is don't steal each other's time. Notice is another practical rule of communication. Is be careful what you say, how you say it, and how you gesture so that communication will be edifying. Be careful with what you say, how you say it, and how you gesture so that communication will be edifying. We understand that when we communicate, we have words, how we say it, and the gestures beside of it, right? For example, we could say the same words and it means something different, right? That's a baby. That's a baby. That's a baby. You understand how we say things is just as important as what we say, right? Men, we've had plenty of times where our wives told us that, right? That it's not what you said, it's how you said it. That's very important. How we say things is very important, as well as what you gesture. Right? Have you ever said no, trying to tell someone no, and you're like, no? You know, how you gesture is important. You know, if you tell someone, I'm not mad at you, all right? That's not carrying the same thing, how you gesture and how you move. I'm not mad at you, I'm fine, all right? How we gesture and how we look, how your face, those things communicate to people. And they're watching your body language because that could portray another meaning than what you said. We've all been there. What's wrong with you? Nothing. And their face, you know, nothing. You know you're in trouble when I'm fine. When the wife says, you know, how you're doing, your wife says, I'm fine. You know you're in trouble because you know it's not fine, right? That communication, how they say things, what they say, their body language, you need to be careful with all of those things when we're communicating. So as we're talking about five rules of good communication, trying to make it practical, don't lie, but always speak the truth in love to each other. Don't blow up or clam up, but rather talk up. Don't steal each other's time. Take your share of the responsibility. Then be careful with what you say, how you say it, and how you gesture so that communication will be edifying or building up. Then we come to the idea here, there must be a spirit of forgiveness. Even as Christ forgives sinners, They both must be ready to ask and forgive at any time. They must be helped to get rid of the root of bitterness that may go back for many years. Again, we'll talk about bitterness tonight. But when we speak to people, we need to speak to people with the idea of forgiveness. If you could speak to someone in such a tone that they don't even think, they don't feel like you'll ever forgive them. We need to speak always with that graciousness that even though this is a bad thing, we're going to get over it. That has to be carried through, that you're not going to hold it against them forever. That's part of what needs to happen in proper communication. You understand, these are things that we don't think about, but these are things that need to become part of us, that need to be filtered in us, that we need to have such self-control that even if we get upset, even if we get angry, we are still not using our words to hurt people. That how we communicate could actually help a church get closer, or it could break a church apart. That how we speak to each other can make homes closer, or it could break them apart. That when they say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, it is a big lie. Our words do matter. And they could hurt or they could help. And when things are put to the test, when things are going wrong, when things are falling apart, that's when our words matter the most. That you could build a lasting relationship and a trust when everything is going wrong and we still use proper words. That will build a trust in a marriage. It'll build a trust in a church. It will build a trust at work, wherever you're at. How well do you speak, not just when things are going well, but when passion's involved, anger's involved, hurt's involved? How do you speak? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.